You are listening to the Trinity Presbyterian Church podcast from Petaluma, California. Here is this week's sermon.
Last week we began with an overview about the spiritual warfare that we find ourselves in. Remind you, this passage is really from chapter 6, verse 10 through verse 20. We looked at the first three verses last week. If you notice on the bulletin, it says we're going to be looking at verse 14 today. That is the case. Really looking specifically at the belt of truth in verse 14. But for context, I'm going to go ahead and read us all the way from 10 through 20 again. Let's stand for our scripture passage today for our sermon. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning then at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keeping alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, we began this last week, and let me remind you that we not only saw that we are in a spiritual war, a spiritual battle and in spiritual warfare, but we saw that we need to find our strength in Christ. We need to find our strength for the spiritual warfare in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. And we noted the warfare imagery in this passage, and especially we noted the call to take up the whole armor of God, the whole armor of God. And that's really put some meat on the bones for the idea of how do you be strong in the Lord and the strength of its might. It explains, well, be strong in him by putting on the armor he gives. And so today we'll begin then to study the individual pieces that are mentioned of this whole armor of God. I mentioned that I was, last week I mentioned I was wrestling on whether I would do just maybe one or two sermons on the armor, or instead what I've decided is to do a sermon on each of the pieces of the armor. And so I think by slowing down, doing a sermon on each, not only can we think about each piece of armor, I think one of the things that we can do as we slow down is we can think how each piece of the armor is well suited against the schemes of the enemy. And I think we can also then think about how each piece of the armor is ultimately wielded by Christ, and we're finding it in him. I haven't written all the sermons yet, but I think that each of the sermons will probably go something like that, that will have a first point that talks about how we see the enemy opposed to the thing presented in the piece of armor, and then we'll think about the piece of armor, and then we'll think about it as Christ wields it so that we can think about what does it mean to find that in Christ. Because again, be strong in Christ, be strong in the Lord in these ways. This is the armor he gives us. So that's not just our plan for today, but I think for our next few weeks here. But then today we'll look specifically at the first part of verse 14 to think of this belt of truth. So before we begin, though, and delve into thinking on the belt of truth, I do want to say one more sort of a high-level comment about the armor of God. Often when, you know, you look at commentaries on the armor of God, or even a lot of sermons on the armor of God, a lot of time and energy is sometimes spent on trying to match the pieces of the armor that are described here with the known pieces of armor of the typical Roman soldier. It's a very common approach. You know, they look at this and they say, well, the Roman soldier, they had this kind of piece of equipment, and then they take everything they know about the Roman soldier's piece of equipment and bring that into the understanding of this passage. And that can potentially be a little dangerous. Because here's the deal. I don't believe Paul specifically has in mind a Roman soldier's armor. The language here, first off, of course, the Roman soldier's armor tends to be something that are Latin terms, right? Because it's Roman soldier armor. So we have Greek words that don't necessarily always have a direct correlation to the Latin technical term for whatever piece of armor people might think being described here. But the other thing is, when you read the description of Paul, it seems the pieces of armor tend to have allusions back to the Old Testament, to different prophecies, especially ones found in Isaiah. And Isaiah's prophecies, when they use these armor pieces, that was not a Roman soldier in Isaiah's prophecies, right? That would have been prior to that. So if anything, it seems what's more controlling of the imagery is the Old Testament background than necessarily a Roman soldier's argument, Roman soldier's armor at that time. I don't think it's wrong to think about it, but I just wouldn't have it be the controlling factor. So I might mention as we go through it from time to time what Roman soldiers use, but I'm especially going to say, what does the passage say about this piece of armor? I think that's the most important part. What does the passage say about this piece of armor? Instead of saying, well, what do we know about Roman armor? Bringing it into the passage. See the small difference there. And I think that'll help guide our interpretation of the passage here. All right, so today we'll look at our passage in 3 points. I sort of already told you what we're going to talk about. First, we'll consider how Satan is the father of lies. In other words, it's so important that we begin with this armor about truth, because we realize how Satan and the demons, they're opposed to truth. They wield the darkness of deceit and falsehoods. That's our first point. Our second point, we'll consider what it means then to be girded with truth. And then third, we'll consider how Jesus is the one Scripture calls faithful and true. We'll preach Christ as himself girded in truth, and the one who is our source for how we can be girded in truth. That's our plan. All right, let's begin then, first point, with Satan as the father of lies. This is, of course, what Jesus calls the devil in John 8:44. And Jesus uses that title to describe Satan, how he lies because it's his very character. That's, I think, what Jesus is trying to get at there. It's Satan's very character that he lies. Satan is a liar. Satan is a deceiver. He's an embodiment of what is false, and he behaves in accordance with that character. John 8:44 says he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. That's, of course, where we saw Satan's first attack against humanity. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3 in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, there that crafty serpent lied to our first parents. The result was we all fell dead in sin in them. We were under God's condemnation is righteous condemnation. And humans have ever since, in our fallen nature, struggled to know the truth, believe the truth, live the truth. But thinking about Satan there in the garden, let's appreciate Satan doesn't label his lies as false, right? He doesn't say, here's something false I want to tell you about, right? He doesn't label it as something false. In fact, Satan instead, he packages up his lies so that they're very attractive. That's what verse 11 has in mind when it talks about the schemes of the devil. The language of scheming, that's language of deception. Satan uses cunning. He tries to trick us to believe his lies. And I think part of the strategy of a good lie, there's no good lie, but a lie that's more tricksy, is it's got a lot of truth mixed in. That's what we see in the Garden of Eden. Think of some of the things Satan lied about. They had an element of truth that made them more convincing. Satan told them, for example, they wouldn't die if they ate the fruit. Now, it is true, it's not like the fruit was poisonous. I want you to understand that. Right? That's true. It's not like the moment it came into their lips, they would just like fall down dead. What he didn't tell them is that if they ate the fruit, they would spiritually die. And they would become guilty and therefore subject even as well to physical death as a punishment. It's not that the fruit was poisonous, it's that the fruit was forbidden. And they were being violating God's command, making them subject to death. It was in fact God's mercy that he didn't strike them down dead the moment that they ate it. Satan also told them, you might remember, that if they ate the forbidden fruit, that they would have their eyes opened and their understanding would become, that they would understand good and evil like God. That's what Satan told them. And it was true that they did have their eyes opened and they did come into a knowledge of good and evil. But what Satan forgot to tell them, what Satan didn't tell them, is the terrible consequences to their soul and their relationship with God if they ate. Indeed, I don't know if you recall when I preached through in Genesis a little while back, I said, I think the test is what results one way or another into them coming into the knowledge of good and evil. Unfortunately, they learned good and evil by obeying Satan and knowing it from the vantage point of sin. But if instead they had obeyed God and resisted the temptation of evil, I believe they would have come into a knowledge of good and evil, but from the other vantage point, from the vantage point of having righteously obeyed God. So these are some examples of how Satan, when he brings his lies, he packages them up with truth to make them seem more believable. But we have to be on guard against the deceptive allure of Satan. And just to be clear, I'm mentioning Satan here, but it's not just Satan who lies. This deceit we can see in different places in the Bible is common among evil spirits, evil spiritual forces. Remember last week we talked about not just Satan, but all these evil spiritual forces. So for example, 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul warns of how people will be led astray by deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Did you think about that when you think of false doctrine that's out there? That it's teaching of demons. We should not be surprised when some false prophet is able to lure many people over to his lies. Paul has already warned us of this. And surely demonic influences are behind what that false prophet is doing and trying to even keep that false prophet himself in darkness, using that false prophet to peddle their lies. We need to recognize the spiritual warfare behind false doctrine. And so the application of this first point is to be aware that this spiritual warfare is very much a war against truth. In the bigger picture, the enemy has fought against truth in many ways. Think of some examples. Relativism. Relativism denies that there's absolute truth. Of course, you just say, are you absolutely true about that? It's self-defeating, but atheism, it's a lie that says there is no God. Agnosticism falsely says we can't know the truth. Crazily, sometimes great lies are peddled claiming to be scientific truth when they're not. Morality is increasingly changed from an objective standard to something subjective so that people do what's right in their own eyes instead of submitting to the truth of God's righteousness. Every cult and false religion out there is an assault against truth. The enemy not only wages a war against truth in this larger scale, in other words, those examples I gave you, you could think of those sort of in a bigger picture scale, but now apply it very personally. What is the enemy trying to lie to you about? Maybe he's trying to convince you that some evil thing is good for you. Maybe the enemy wants to plague you with doubts about the truth. Surely the enemy wants you to think what's wrong is right and what's right is wrong. We need to be on guard against all the ways this war on truth comes to us. Satan is not for the truth. He is warring on truth. That leads us to our second point, to consider how we need to be girded with the truth. How fitting that this first piece of the divine armor is this belt of truth. Again, after I just talked about Satan, right? Our enemy is inherently opposed to truth, but in contrast, God is inherently characterized by the truth. As we'll see, our starting point for becoming spiritually equipped for this spiritual warfare, it's that we would be girded with truth, girded with the truth that's in Christ. Now, here's where I will then talk a little bit more about what verse 14 has to say about this belt of truth. Let's first note that the Greek word here, this is, you know, you have to trust me, I guess, but you can do your homework and look into this on your own. It doesn't actually have a literal word for belt in the passage. Literally, the wording here is, gird your loins in truth. That's the description here, and many English translations then put that as put on a belt of truth. It's a very similar idea, and probably gird your loins is not something that in English we probably don't talk like that very often. And so a lot of translations and just put it as put on a belt of truth. But I will say this is where people like to spend a lot of time thinking of what kind of Roman armor might this be involved with, right? And so, like, for example, some say this was the protective leather belt that Roman soldiers wore that had an apron of protection that would cover the front of the loins. Others think this had in mind more of a leather undergarment, kind of like a base layer, the first thing that you put on. Other options have been suggested, but you see, I don't think we need to worry about what Roman armor piece was or wasn't maybe here. Just take what Paul uses in terms of the language. Paul uses this very colorful language of girding your loins. And this phrase was rather idiomatic back then. What's an idiom? It's like a phrase that you use that sort of colorful phrase that you use that sort of, you understand, sort of makes a point. And I think the colorful language of this idiom of girding your loin was just an idiomatic way of saying, prepare yourself for action. Prepare yourself for action. To say gird your loins was to say prepare yourself for action. And the reason why girding your loins had become an idiomatic way of saying prepare yourself for action is because you remember, like, people had a lot of like flowing robes back then. I don't have a lot of flowing robes, but I'd imagine if I'm trying to do a lot of work or running around with flowing robes, it's probably going to trip on my... So they would tie it all up, right? And get it all sort of girded, tied up. So then you could do your action without having stumbling over your garments. And so this girding your loins idiom really became this idea of prepare yourself. It's not the same analogy, but I might think if you're talking about getting dressed, you know, you start with putting your underwear on maybe, right? You know, put your underwear on first. You know, get going on getting ready here for the armor that you're going to put on. So it's this idea of preparing yourself for action. And so Paul then takes this point in regard to the spiritual warfare. How do we prepare for action? How do we prepare for the battle before us? The first thing you do is you gird up your loins. But what does he mean? Gird them up with truth. So the beginning to get ready for the battle is to put on truth. Put on truth. Now, I hope we can appreciate when we hear truth, the obvious aspect that there is both defensive and offensive aspects to putting on truth. We can use truth both to defend against the lies and attack against the lies. I also like to point out that this is the beginning of the armor, right? The end of the armor talks about the sword of the Spirit, which it defines as the Word of God, which has a very close connection with the idea of truth. So it begins here with a call to put on truth. And at the end, that sword reference, that's of course especially offensive. So while truth is still has an offensive component in today's message, I think it especially think you can think of the defensive component and put those together. Now I will note the Word of God is slightly different conceptually from the statement of truth. Truth is a more broader term, right? The Word of God is about the revelation that God has given us, especially in the Holy Scriptures, that of course reveals His truth and reveals us what we're to believe about God and know about God and how to live for God and how we find the gospel of salvation, right? So the Word has a more specific point to it. But today's then is more general on truth. We need to prepare for action by being girded with the truth. Whenever and however Satan lies, each falsehood can and should be countered with the truth. If Satan tells you there is no God, the truth says only a fool thinks that. If Satan says you have sinned too many times to be saved, the truth says Jesus paid it all. If Satan says that following Christ will make you lose out on many fun things, the truth says, let me tell you what is truly fun and good. And it isn't sin. Now let me point out that it's believed here, as I mentioned earlier, that this reference to girding your loins in the truth, that it's ultimately an allusion back to Isaiah. Isaiah 11, verse 5. We read that section earlier today. And as I pointed out, that whole chapter there is about the coming of the Messiah. And let me read to you again that the reference there in Isaiah 11, 5 is a little bit longer than what we have in our Ephesians passage today. It says in Isaiah 11, verse 5 about the Messiah, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness, the belt of his loins. And the Greek translation, remember the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, but got translated into Greek, that is called the Septuagint. And it's often quoted, the Greek translation, in the New Testament. And it quotes that, what is in the Hebrew often translated as faithfulness, like we just read. It quotes that in the word that we have in today that often gets translated in Greek as truth. So faithfulness translated into truth. And that shouldn't surprise us if you stop and think about that there's a close connection between faithfulness and truth, and particularly in how it's being used here. Faithfulness is essentially to embody the truth. You embody the truth in a life of integrity, in a life of genuineness, in a life of sincerity. You live in truth. So when we speak about girding ourselves in truth, what we want to do is not just think about those mental things that we believe to be true, though that's important. We also want to think in terms of how do we live out the truth. To be girded in truth is not just about believing true things. It includes that. It also is about living in that truth you've come to know in Christ Jesus. I thought this would then be a helpful point to contrast with a cultural phrase that you might have heard a lot lately. It's not a, it's when you pick it apart, you realize it's problematic. It's this phrase I have in mind. Live your truth. You guys heard that? Live your truth. That's a lie with how it's actually what they people mean when they use that. Because it's a lie that says, live out whatever you personally believe to be true, regardless of whether it's actually true or not. If you see a loved one walking to the edge of a cliff, and you say, hey, there's the edge of a cliff coming, stop walking, and they say, no, I don't believe. That's your truth. It's not my truth. I'm going to live my truth and keep walking. That's going to have disastrous consequences, right? Satan wants to so cover your life in darkness that you live what is false, because you have come to believe what is false is your truth. The solution is to realize that there is something called absolute truth. And we learn it in Jesus. As we come to know that, we want to live in that truth. So it's not that we're against the living truth. We want to live in the truth, not in your truth. We live in God's truth. And so we have then a Messiah, Jesus Christ, who himself is girded with the light of truth, and we can find our strength in him, and we can be bound up with the truth that's in him. Which leads us then to our third point, to consider Jesus the one called faithful and true. Now, when I say that, I have in mind, you might have recognized the allusion there. I have in mind Revelation 19:11. There, John in his vision saw a rider on a white horse, and it says, the one sitting on it is called faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And of course, Revelation there is picturing the future return of Christ Jesus at the end, when he comes back to destroy all his and our enemies and ultimately to usher us into the age to come. We read that Isaiah 11 passage. There's a way in which the Isaiah 11 passage has begun to be fulfilled in the beginning of Christ's first, at his first coming, but its ultimate fulfillment will be at his return. And Revelation 19 there, when it says the one writing faithful and true, that's looking at the final fulfillment then of Isaiah 11 and of Revelation of where we're headed in Christ. The common denominator between Revelation 11 and what we'll see there in Revelation 19, in both Jesus' first and his second comings, Jesus comes in faithfulness and truth. We see this. We see Jesus girded in faithfulness and truth throughout his ministry. Remember when it began, he was first tested in the wilderness. Remember there, the father of lies repeatedly perverted the truth of Scripture. Satan turned them into lies aimed to try to lead Jesus into sin. But in faithfulness and truth, Jesus combated the lies of Satan. He quoted Scripture back with bringing divine truth to endure Satan's assaults. Of course, the enemy's assaults continued throughout Jesus' ministry, but they especially culminated on the cross. You know, it might be easy to miss how Satan's lies continued there while Jesus hung dying on the cross. But remember all the people who were there watching and mocking Jesus, taunting Jesus while he hung dying. They said, if you are the Christ, save yourself and come down from the cross. Again, a good lie has some truth in there. And of course Jesus is the Christ. But that's why he stayed on the cross. Jesus had the power to save himself from the cross. But to be our Redeemer, he had to remain on the cross. He endured even the trial of the cross in faithfulness and in truth all the way into death. But of course, death could not hold this faithful and true one named Jesus. On the third day, he rose again. He showed himself vindicated in the truth. And before he ascended up into heaven, he sent out his disciples with his truth, the truth, to proclaim his name, to make disciples of all the nations. And this is what we today continue to do, and we'll keep doing it until he returns, when he then finishes off the war at the day of his coming. And so that means right now, we live in between the first and second comings. He's inaugurated the coming of the kingdom, but we look forward to the fulfillment of it, the final consummation. That means right now we're in this time of spiritual warfare. It means then we need to be girded with the truth. But let us remember something as we've thought about this point about the call to be girded with the truth. Remember last week's lesson. Remember how the passage started out. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. For us to be girded in the truth does not simply mean that we should just see how Jesus used truth so we want to follow his example. Yes, we should try to follow his example, but it means more than that. Why does it mean more than that? Because to just do that, to see, I see Jesus used truth, so I guess I got to try to be like him. That's to be strong in yourself, just modeled after Jesus. But we want more than just be strong in yourself, modeled after Jesus. We want to be strong in Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We want to be faithful and true because we are united to Jesus, who is the faithful and true one. If we are a Christian, if we are in Jesus through faith, then Christ is in us. It's as John 15 says, if we abide in Jesus and he abides in us, then we will bear much fruit. Apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We don't want to just be like Jesus in terms of truth. We want to be in Jesus and know the truth that's in him. Of course, you don't even have to go to other, I just mentioned John 15. You don't have to go to other books of the Bible to get this point. It's right here in Ephesians. We've already studied it. Just go back to chapter 4, Ephesians 4:21. What did it say? It says we learn the truth by Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is the truth. And it contrasts that back in chapter 4 with the spiritual ignorance that we used to be in when we were in spiritual darkness before we became a Christian. But it says that now, having come to know Christ, having been born again, we've now come into the light of truth in Jesus. Ephesians 4:24 goes on to explain that this truth that we have in Jesus now, it produces within us righteousness and holiness. It's renewing us in the image of God, this truth that we are knowing in Christ. Again, this makes the point. The truth that we know in Jesus is not just mental things that we believe to be true. It's that, but it's more. It's truth that transforms our life. Not by our power, but by Christ in us. So Ephesians goes on to say in chapter 4:15 and 4:25 that this is truth that we then need to speak to our fellow Christians so that we can all be growing up together into one mature body. Remember Ephesians 4, we talked about this. We grow together into one mature body of Christ. And it says there that this combats the false doctrines of the enemy, that this combats the deceitful schemes of the enemy. Ephesians 4 already told us so much about how we come to be clothed with this truth as we're united to Christ in faith. We gird ourselves in this truth by coming in faith to Jesus and by growing in our relationship that we have in Christ. As his presence is at work in our hearts, we are being girded with himself, with the one who is himself truth. That's the belt of truth that we're looking toward, is Jesus, putting on Jesus. And so Trinity Presbyterian Church, Gird up your loins with this truth. Prepare yourself for battle by cultivating your relationship with Jesus, the faithful and true one. Draw near to Jesus, meditate on his word, trust what he says. And when the enemy's lies come, do not entertain them as if they might be true. Bring them into the light of Christ to expose them. If Satan tells you that God is not good, remember the cross. If Satan tells you that sin will satisfy you, remember where sin leads. If he tells you that following Christ is worthless, remember the risen Christ is coming again to judge the world and bring his people into glory. Do not believe the lies of the enemy. Let us instead then seek to live faithful and true lives because we're in Christ, because he's at work in us. By his power, let us seek to live as people of integrity. May what we profess with our mouths be reflected in how we actually live. May we be truthful with ourselves and with one another and before God. May our yes be yes and our no be no. May the fruit of our union with Jesus indeed see his truth produce that righteousness and holiness within us. Brothers and sisters, we live in an age when the father of lies, he still schemes and deceives. But his lies will not have the last word. The one called faithful and true has already conquered through his death and resurrection. Victory is already ours, and he will return to finish the battle. On that day, every lie will be exposed, every deceiver judged, and the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Until that day, may we stand firm in Christ. Gird up your loins with that truth that's in him. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful. We're so thankful that you've revealed your truth like you have. Lord, we do pray that each of us would be prepared for the battles that we'll face in this area of truth. Lord, shine your light so we would see clearly, so we would firmly know what is true and what is false. Take away any remaining blindness, indeed giving us eyes to see, ears to hear, minds to understand. May we speak the truth, may we live the truth, may we rejoice in the truth. And so may the Spirit of truth continue to guide us into all truth and guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, that we would not be conformed to this world or deceived by the spirits of this age, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the will of God, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect.